Zechariah chapter 8. What I want us to do this evening is to look at the promises that God gives in this chapter. We've looked at them before. I've still the handout from the last time, so you can have one of those. And it might not be an exact model of where we're going tonight, but at least you'll have the promises in front of you. A couple of weeks ago, before the Go Team, or in fact the Sabbath the Go Team were here, we looked at prayer. And we looked at the need for prayer and how ordinary people can have an extraordinary impact as they do the very ordinary task, although it's extraordinary, of praying, of talking to God and asking Him. And then during the week, I was talking to someone, I was telling them about having just heard of somebody from Kilmacrenan coming to faith in Jesus Christ, making a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And they were saying that it's so good to hear of an adult and adults coming to faith. It strengthens our own belief, doesn't it? Whenever we hear that yes, God does save people. He does save adults. He does save adults in this county. He does save adults really close to where we're at here. And it's so good to hear that sort of news because it starts to fuel our belief that God could and will do something here. And that's what I want us to be thinking about this evening. I want Zechariah 8 to provide fuel for us, to help us to believe. James chapter 1 says that we should believe and not doubt when we ask. And sometimes it's really hard to believe and not doubt. You know, you've worshipped here, most of you for longer than I have. Way longer than I have. You've seen the congregation. You've seen it grow smaller over the years. You've seen very, very few people from the surrounding community come to faith. And it's, here we are praying that God would fill the building. And it would be easy to think that in one part of our minds and with another part to think, no, that'll not happen. And that's what James is getting at when he says, no, we should believe and not doubt. That we shouldn't have that double-mindedness where we're doing something with one part, but we're not really thinking it could happen. But God knows that it's hard for us to believe those sorts of things. And so, not only does He give us examples, like the person from Kilmacrenan coming to faith, not only does He give us examples of people wanting to join us, like Martin and Mary, not only does He do those things, but He packs His word full of promises to help us to be encouraged and to ask and to expect. I've mentioned it before, but the story of the man, a young man who came to Spurgeon, and he said to Spurgeon, he said, Mr. Spurgeon, you see people come to put their trust in Jesus on a weekly basis. He says, I don't. I don't see that. What's the difference? And Charles Spurgeon said to him, young man, do you believe that people will come to faith every week when you preach? The young man said, of course not, Mr. Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said, that's the difference. I do. And I've told that story here before. I remember telling you that recently at the AGM. A couple of weeks later, I was listening to a talk, and the speaker told the same illustration, but it hit me with extra force because it's what Spurgeon said was, do you expect people to be converted while you are preaching? I thought, well, do I really, when I'm preaching, am I expecting people in front of me to come to faith? And having challenged you folks with it a few nights before, it hit me with even fresher force and thought, no, I get up and I preach. And I kind of go home and pray that they'll be converted sometime during the week. But do I really expect God to work right here, right now, so that when somebody walks in that door, they walk in hell-bound and walk out heaven-bound? Well, why not? Why not? As we come to Zechariah 8, we have a feast of promises. Zechariah is writing about 500 years before Christ. The people of God, just to set the scene, have been in exile in Babylon. They were taken there because of their disobedience and their wickedness and their godlessness. And God has brought some of them back. And they've come back, not everyone, some of the people have stayed, and some of the faithful ones have come back to Jerusalem, and they started in to rebuild the temple. There had been a magnificent temple built by Solomon, a glorious structure. And then they come back and they build the temple, and they start to rebuild it, and they lay out the foundation slab, and it's tiny and minuscule compared with what had been there before, and it disheartens them. And for years now, things have sat idle. And then things have been small, and things have been slow, and they're a minority community in amongst the Samaritans who have a slightly similar religion, but yet it's different. And they're hostile. There's hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans, and then the surrounding nations are equally godless. And it's just tough, and it's hard, and it's fairly much like where we're at today. And into this situation, God sends two men. Two preachers. One man called Haggai. And he comes and he tells the people to work. To get their focus back on God. And to take it away from the things of this world. And to live and to work for God's kingdom. He tells them to get their focus right with regard to what they're doing and to get on with doing it. And then God sends Zechariah. Because God knows that it's not just enough to really challenge people. You need to give them fuel or food to feed on whenever they're doing what you've challenged them to do. And he sends Zechariah with a series of visions to really encourage the people. And then when the visions are done, as if that wasn't enough, he unleashes this torrent of promises, 10 promises spilling out of God's mouth. 10 times we have the phrase, "Thus says the Lord Almighty." Thus says the Lord Almighty. And as if that wasn't enough, there's a few other declares the Lord's, and there's 7 other times that God is referred to as the Lord Almighty, or the Lord of Hosts. So what we've got is the mighty God of heaven, the captain of the armies of heaven, is speaking, and he wants these people, small and minuscule in number, surrounded by people hostile to them, in a minority community, in a difficult situation, to know that heaven's armies are backing them. One of the Bible translations that I've been listening to this year, the New Living Translation, translates the Lord of Hosts or the Lord Almighty as the Lord of Heaven's armies. What a great phrase. And to hear that repeated over and over again in this chapter, the Lord of Heaven's armies says, oh, could you imagine such a message coming to us this evening? And such a message is coming to us. The Lord of Heaven's armies is speaking. And we might say, well, how do we know he's speaking to us? Because actually, Mark, he was speaking to people who lived 2,500 years ago. Well, what God is saying here doesn't find its fulfillment in the time of Zechariah. The people of Zechariah hear these promises and they see the temple built. They see a few people from here and there coming back to Jerusalem. They see things start to prosper a little bit. But it's when Jesus comes that we start to see these promises start to really flower into fulfillment. And whenever we're reading here about Zion and Jerusalem, in the Old Testament it was the Jerusalem is the city of God where God loves to dwell. When we come into our times, the New Testament tells us that the Jerusalem where God loves to dwell is His church, His people. And that's where God loves to dwell. And these promises belong not to the city in the Middle East, but they belong to the church, the people of God, wherever God dwells amongst His people, anywhere in the world. And they will find their ultimate fulfillment in the Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem that we read of in the book of Revelation. It's going to come down to earth when God has made everything new. And the dwelling of God will be with men, we're told. And that's when we will find these promises ultimately being fulfilled. But these promises are for God's people. They're about God building His church. And let's take a look at them. There's 10 of them. And we've 15 minutes left. And I've 16 points to make. But it gives us an idea of the richness of God's Word, doesn't it? But I want us to see what God is saying to us that encourages us so that we will be helped to believe that God is wanting to do something amongst us here, a small minority community, in a world that doesn't really give two hoots about God. Look at the first promise in verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. The people of Israel had come back and Haggai's had to challenge them. He's had to rebuke them. There's been hard and difficult words for them. As the people of God have had to sort themselves out and decide, are we going to follow God or are we going to live our own little lives, our own way, for our own comfort? And the people of God might have wondered, well, what's God's attitude towards us? Does He still love us? And God comes in, as we were thinking this morning, of Christ the husband and the security of His love. He says, yes, I am very jealous. Very jealous. Burning with jealousy. Here's a God who takes the imagery from a husband and a husband wanting to have all of his wife's love for himself. She's not going to share it with other men as Israel had shared it with other nations. God wants Israel for Himself because He is going to give Israel all of His love. That is God's promise to us this evening, that He is a God who cares passionately for His people. He cares passionately for us. And if Psalm 85 alerted us to the fact that the dwindling and the decline of the congregation of Milford and the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Donegal, where once we had 5 or 6 congregations, if that dwindling has alerted us to the fact that perhaps God has been displeased with us over the centuries, here is an assurance that God cares passionately for us. The Lord of Heaven's armies cares passionately for you, His people. That's the first promise. The second promise, God will put His presence among His people again. Verse 3, this is what the Lord says, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the Holy Mountain. Let's move it into our times. I will return to the church. I will dwell amongst my people. Then this congregation will be called the City of Truth. Isn't that what we want? God says, that's what I intend to do. That's what I intend to do. The great problem for the people in Zechariah's day was that whenever Israel had been taken into exile, they thought, oh, Jerusalem will be safe. And then word came that Jerusalem had been ransacked. And Ezekiel tells them in a vision that God had left Jerusalem. That Ezekiel had this vision of a mobile throne arising from the temple with God Himself seated in the throne and it moving away from Jerusalem. And the people are wondering, well, has God left us forever? Do we wonder, has God left us forever? No, He says, believe. Come and make great requests of Me because I will make My presence known amongst My people. That's what we want and need. We want people to come in the door of the church, sit down and worship and go out saying, you know, I don't know what happened in there, but I felt as if God was in their midst. Do we believe that God would do that to people? Well, He says He will. Here's fuel for our prayers. Then God says, the third promise in verses 4 and 5, I will build my church. That's what verse 4 and 5 are. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, or the Lord Almighty, says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with cane in hand because of his age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. You know, Jerusalem was like a bit of a ghost town. A few people had returned, but not as many as would fill that city and make it a thriving, bustling centre of population. Because of the long journey from Babylon to Jerusalem, not many old people would have made the journey, and not many infants would have made the journey, not many children. And it's a hostile environment where there are enemies all around, and the people might have thought, look, we're going to be snuffed out. God says, no, the time will come when this city will be a hive of activity. People will not be on war duty, manning the battlements. There will be conversation in the streets. The old people will be sitting about, taking things easy in their retirement, having conversation. And there will be children running and skipping and playing in the streets again. Oh, that's what God promised them. But this promise that God will build his church is not simply about filling a city. It's what King Jesus said he would do, that he would build his church. It's been nice these last few weeks, hasn't it, to hear the sound of babies in church. Grace and Lauren, and their little cries and their little noises. It's been nice to hear that. But wouldn't it be nice to hear the chatter of baby Christians in church? People who've become Christians recently and going up to others and saying, well, I was reading this. Well, what does it mean? And you think, well, this is great. I could answer this. Here's a baby Christian who's wanting to find out more. And I can tell you that God does that. Not a week goes past. In fact, sometimes not even a day goes past. But I hear a baby Christian asking me a question like that. We've had a number of people coming to Christ as their Saviour, Letterkenny, over the last number of years. In fact, over the last number of months. And they'll ring you and they'll ask you questions, or they'll talk to some of the other members and they'll say, what does this mean? They'll ring you sometimes when you're in the bath and they'll say, Mark, what does Jerusalem mean? And I'll say, well, where are you reading? And they'll say, well, I was reading a little bit in Acts. And you go, oh, that's easy, that's just a city. And then they say, but I was also reading in Revelation, and I was also reading in one of the prophets. And you think, oh, we need to answer this question. How do we answer this question? But it's a great question to be being asked. Baby Christians chattering. And if God can do it down 13 miles down the road, he can do it 6 miles down the road, he can do it. Will we believe that God will build his church and that we will hear not just the little cries of babies, but we will hear the questions and the cries of baby Christians? We'll hear them asking us questions, and they'll come and they'll sit down beside you in the Bible study and they'll say, I was reading this week. We'll hear that. Not only at that end of the scale, we will hear older Christians. Great cedars of Lebanon with 60, 70 years of walking with Jesus under their belts, talking and sharing their wisdom with the rest of us. We've got some of those great cedars. Some of those great cedars came back from exile. They were there. They've been faithful for many years. But God's saying there'll be more. There'll be more. You people who are here now will grow up and you will stay strong and vibrant and you will be in Jerusalem. We want to see many great cedars of Lebanon, men and women of mighty faith in their 60s, 70s, 80s, bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, I will build my church. Does that give you fuel for your prayers to believe? Oh, it excites me to read this. It excites me starting to see it happen in other places in this county. And it's moving in round here. Will we take hold of it and turn it back to God and say, Lord, give us more. Give us these baby Christians. Give us people to come to faith. Will you work amongst the families of this congregation and this community? Already, God's at work. I got a phone call yesterday from somebody in Rathmullen who wants to come and meet up to talk about things. They got the magazine. They rang me and said, when can we meet? I said, how about Tuesday? He said, fine. And he wants to drive to Letterkenny to meet. God's at work. Will we believe and expect great things from this God who's building his church? And then it's almost as if in this chapter, God hears the people in Zechariah's day go, no, that's just too much. That'll not happen. That's youthful enthusiasm. And God says in perhaps one of my favourite verses, one of many favourites, but a favourite nonetheless, this is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvellous to you, the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvellous to me, declares the Lord Almighty? We could take that Hebrew word that's translated marvellous, and we could translate it too good to be true. That's what Sarah thought whenever God promised that she would have a child at the age of 90. She laughed and thought, no way. This is impossible, is the way it's translated in Genesis. Or too good to be true. It may seem too good to be true to you, says God, but it's all in a day's work for me. Is it too good for me to do? He says, is it too, it may seem impossible to you, it may seem too hard to you. Will it seem too hard for me, says the Lord of all might? Says the Lord of heaven's armies? So God gives us a promise that nothing is too hard for God. And this isn't just a promise in the Old Testament, it's a promise in the New Testament that nothing is impossible for our God. The father came to Jesus and said, if you would heal my son. Jesus says, if? Do you not believe? And the man says, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And Jesus says, all things are possible for him who believes. Will we believe? When we go to God with that belief, firing our heart, letting these promises fire our belief and turn them to God in prayer and expect great things of this God. Four promises. Let's look quickly at the next. God will bring his scattered people in, verses 7. And I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people. And I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. Here's a God who delights to bring scattered people. People that he had set his love on, to bring them back into his family. Jesus tells us the fields are white unto the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. That means he has people in his county. And in this verse, God promises to gather his scattered people and bring them in. In a sense, the promise at this point is not to those who are complete outsiders and lost. The promise is to those who have had some connection with Israel before and have been scattered. God is going to bring them back. Will we pray that God will bring back the people connected with this congregation who have been scattered? God will bring his people. Perhaps his people in other places who are looking to be fed and nourished, looking for warmth of fellowship, will we pray that God will bring his scattered people in. Promise number 6 in verses 9 to 13, God will reverse the fortunes of his people. And Haggai, who lived at the same time as Zechariah, the people were sowing. And they were going about their daily work, but they went to reaping time, and there was barely enough to put into the barns, barely enough to feed the reaper. And they were working away, and they were getting no good of it, and God was saying, I'm doing that to teach you a lesson. You're not living for me, so I'm not going to allow you to prosper. And now as the people turn back to God and live for God, God says, I will reverse my judgment on you. So, God is a God who reverses the fortunes of his people. Will we pray that? Will we believe that God is a God who delights to do that? If things are have been on the way down here over the last number of decades, that's not an accident. That's designed by God to call us to our senses so that we will call out to him so that he will turn things around. It's not an accident. It's not just a happening of history. It's not the natural cycle. It's a wake-up call from God. And what an encouragement that if we heed the wake-up call, cry out to him, he will turn things around. Promise 7, God's future blessing is as certain as his past punishment. Verses 14 to 17. These people were all too aware of the punishment. They were all too aware of how God had punished them in their past. But God says, I will, as surely as I did that, I will bless you again. What an encouragement. Promise 8. The times of mourning will be replaced by times of joy. There are fasts, verses 18 and 19. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th and 10th month, they had a lot to be sad about. Times of mourning for the fall of Jerusalem, for the destruction of the temple, for the going into exile. God says, the times of mourning will become times of joy. God is a God who takes our times of mourning and replaces them with times of joy. Times of feasting. Promise 9. God will bring many people into his kingdom. Have a look at verse 20 to 22. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples. Many. What a great word. Many peoples. The inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. Many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. Here's a promise from God that we could see coming true. We don't have many cities around it. We've got many centres of population. Could you imagine people coming from Kilmacrenan and Rathmullen and Remelton and Kerrykeel and Dunfanaghy and Carrigart? In those places, we might find it hard to imagine, but it's not beyond what God could do. That's what he's saying here. And we mightn't even need to go and be the witnesses in all of those places. Somebody in one of those places comes to Christ and says to somebody from another place, won't you come to church? I myself am going. And God starts to work in another place, in another family circle. That's his track record of working. Do you believe that he could do that? God delights to bring many people into his kingdom. The 10th promise. God will use his people in the bringing in of many. God will use his people in the bringing in of many. Verse 23. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. God delights to involve his people in this great work. Do we believe that he could use us? Do we believe that he could use us? He can use all of us. Some of us are particularly good at speaking and explaining the gospel. Other people are wonderfully good at the practical details of church life. Other people are really good, not at the public thing of standing up and speaking, but at just coming along and sitting down beside somebody. And all of us can live out the gospel in our lives so that people can see by how we react to difficulty that we have a hope that they don't have, and they may take hold of us and say, I'm going with you. Isn't it nice that God doesn't say in the promise that people will take hold of you and say, we're not letting you go until you explain to us everything that you believe? It'd terrify some of us, wouldn't it? Wouldn't know what to say. But God says, no. He says, people come and say, we want to go where you're going so that we can hear what you're hearing, because it's obviously making a difference in your life. Well, you can see what comes next by way of application, what we need to do, but we're not going to even think about that tonight except the last one. Will we pray like this? There are 10 promises there. 5 days out of the 7 in the week, would you take 2 of those promises each day and pray them? Turn them back to God and pray them. And as we do that, that will fuel our belief in God's promises. We saw that that's what Elijah did when he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. And when he prayed that it would rain, and that it did rain, what he was doing was taking promises that were given by God somewhere in the region of 500 years previously in Deuteronomy. And he was turning them back to God. Old promises. And turning them back to God and saying, you said that if the people depart from you, it won't rain. Lord, don't let it rain. Lord, you said if the people would turn back to you, that it would rain. And it did rain. And he took the promises and he was pleading them. And they fueled his belief that God would act. And God heard his cries and he answered. So, will we take them and will we pray them? I'm challenged because having preached on this 2 years ago, I haven't been praying those promises. We have them on a page in front of us. Having spent time with the Go team and praying with them, I'm tremendously excited. I'm just tremendously excited. I think we're on the verge of God doing something. So let's not give God any rest. He tells us in Isaiah that we're to give him no rest until he makes Jerusalem the praise of the earth. So let's do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you encourage us so much. And forgive us for failing to be encouraged. But Lord, let us not simply be encouraged tonight as we sit here. Let us go home encouraged and invigorated to pray. And Lord, will you sweep away the cobwebs of doubt that hang around in the corners of our minds and that drape across our memories and our hopes as we look at this church and this congregation. Sweep away those cobwebs of doubt, Lord God, and fill us with faith. Fill us with a longing and a belief in your word. And let us not simply accept the status quo, but let us be determined by prayer and faithfulness to your word to besiege heaven's gates until the Lord of heaven's armies opens those gates and comes and acts in a powerful and rich and mighty way in this county. Lord God, you have said that the children born in the bereavement will see the place filled. Lord God, we pray that that promise would be true of us here. We pray that that promise would come true here and that people here who have seen the small days would see the big days. And not simply see them from the ramparts of heaven, but see them from the pews of Milford. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.